I just want to say, before I begin, I'm the kind of person that, and my wife will tell you this, when I hear a song that I really like, I'll play it on repeat all day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And I don't know why that bothers my wife. I don't understand it. Maybe that's why she let me get myself those, I got my own Christmas presents this year. I got those Bose earbuds. Maybe that's why she let me spend that money on that. But I'll tell you what, if I could put a song on repeat, it would be O Holy Night by Kerwinsville Alliance Worship Team. Was that not like one of the most beautiful things you ever heard? It was just so beautiful. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I'm really so thankful for that. It was lovely. Absolutely lovely. So once again, I would like to read a passage of Scripture, a kind of Christmas passage, and I would like to ask you, if you would, to stand out of reverence for God's Word and listen as the Word of God is presented. Hear the word of the Lord. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a sheep. He gathers the lambs into his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So you may want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. The QR code will help you if you have a smartphone. If you zoom in on that, it'll take you right to the passage and perhaps some notes as well. We're going to go through this passage a verse at a time today. There's a Bible app event available for it that you can find on the YouVersion Bible app, or you can use your paper Bible. But I'm going to tell you, I'm catering to the lazy man today. I'm going to put almost all of it on the screen. So that might be helpful to you as well. That's my Christmas gift to you. But I really love it when you hold your Bible in your hand, particularly a paper Bible. It's funny, Perry Connor, who has attended church here for years, he'll come up to me sometimes after I preached and he'll say, you preached on this in 2005 on December 4th, because he always writes in the margin of his paper Bible, Pastor Steve, 12:5, and then underlines anything that stands out to him. I love that. And if you, whatever Bible you use it and soak it in with all your heart. So I wonder, are you an introvert or are you an extrovert? People often think of me as an extrovert because here I am and I'm just talking. You know, I must be an extrovert. Maybe I am. I'm not really sure. If I am in familiar territory around familiar people, then I'm out there. I'm more than willing to be the extrovert. But if I'm in an unfamiliar environment and I don't know the people who are there, I can be as introverted as the next guy. Just kind of let someone else do the talking, stand back and let that happen. So I don't know which I am. I know this, that often they say of introverts, they say introverts don't really need people. And that is not true. Everyone needs people. Introvert or extrovert. We're made with many needs. You're made with the need for food and drink. You are designed to get adequate sleep. You are made with the need to breathe. And you are made with the need for others. You are made with a need to be social. A need to be social. You need people. You can research this yourself. You can look it up if you would like to. Earlier this year, the Surgeon General released a report. And it was 82 pages. He called it Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. Let me just read you something from that report. He said this, social connection is a significant predictor of longevity and better physical, cognitive, and mental health. while social isolation and loneliness are significant predictors of premature death and poor health. So the years ahead of you will be longer and more pleasant if you connect with others, because connection is vital to healthy living. We've always known that solitary confinement is a bad thing, that it damages people. What we didn't realize until recently is how quickly that damage occurs. They say now that anything beyond 15 days of solitary confinement does irreparable damage to the person experiencing it. It would seem that even secular, irreligious people are agreeing it is not good for man to be alone, that we need to be with people. Something the secular sources don't tell us, though, they don't mention it often at least, is just as you have a thirst to be with people, you need to be with God. You have a thirst, a hunger to be with God. Over 350 years ago, Blaise Pascal, who is one of Matt McCracken's favorite authors. In fact, Matt McCracken almost left the church one time. Let me just tell you a story. He'd been coming for just a few months. He married a girl in the church, and so he'd been coming to church. And that's the rule, by the way. If you marry someone from our church, you have to come here. So Matt said to me, "Hey, have you read Pascal's Pensées?" And I'd never heard of them. He said, "Here, read it." And he gave me his penguin copy, paperback copy of Pascal's Pensées. And I put it on a shelf in a church, and somebody ate it, and it was gone. And Matt said, "You lost my copy of Pensées? I'm going to go back to the Baptist church." Not exactly. Pascal was a great thinker. He was a bit of a philosopher, theologian kind of guy. And he's most famous for the quote I'm going to share with you. Not exactly this quote, but the passage refers to this kind of thing. He's speaking about an unhappy longing that every human being senses. No one is without this. Listen to his words and bear in mind that he's writing 350 years ago, so it might sound a tiny bit Shakespearean. Listen to what he says. "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." That last part that I put on the screen, that's what Pascal is famous for. What I hadn't realized until I read that this week is what he said right before that, the portion I read to you. He basically says that this longing that we have, this infinite abyss that we try to fill, we fill it with all kinds of things that can't begin to fill it. What else can I cram into my schedule? What else can I put in my life? What if I volunteer here? What if I engage in that sport? What if I join that club? What if I take that vacation? What if I have... And we work and work and work to fill our lives with this stuff because we sometimes don't even recognize what we're doing is looking to fill a hole that God is perfectly suited to fill. In fact, one would say, God put that hole there so that he could fill it. It would seem to me that what Pascal wrote 350 years ago is very relevant to you and me today. All of us, have a longing for God. He has placed eternity in our hearts. And I don't have to convince you of that intellectually. It's like I don't have to put together some apologetic reasoning argument to help you know that, because internally and emotionally and by your experience and personally, you know it's true. You know it's true. If you've spent any time of your life living apart from God, you have felt that infinite abyss. And the more you insist, "I don't really think that I have that. Nah, that's not true. Pascal, what does he know?" The louder and more you persist in denying its existence, in my estimation, that's the more evidence that it's really there. And you just don't want to face it. You've heard the howling silence. You have felt the gnawing hunger. It's there. And you know it. If you've longed, your life smiles without God. You have felt the hunger. And if you at any time have spent time with God, maybe studying his word, reading the Bible, listening to Christian music, plugging into some Christian podcasts with any regularity, spent your time in a fellowship, the company of other Christ followers, you know of God's nearness. No matter what your position, all of us know we need God. We need his presence. We've been talking about these best gifts of 2023. And we've talked about unearned freedom. We've talked about undeniable transformation. Last week, we talked about unfathomable glory. And this week, the message was initially going to be unbreakable love. When I planned this out a month ahead of time, I said, that's what I'll preach on then. Because I see unbreakable love in the passage that's on the screen there. It's the end of chapter 8. The last couple verses says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is unbreakable love. But it is understood and experienced by his presence. So I just tweaked the title from unbreakable love to inseparable presence. It is God's love that caused Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, to come and be present with us. And Christmas reminds us of that. Presence is a powerful thing. When I was in college, I lived in a dorm in Georgia. And one night someone came and knocked on my door and said, the payphone, it's for you. Now, for those of you that are a little bit younger, we didn't used to have phones we carried around in our pocket. It was a time of great freedom and joy. Amen. Amen. And so there in the dormitory at the intersection of all the wings, there was a payphone there. And whenever it rang in the boys' dorm, whoever happened to be walking by might pick it up and say, hello. And they'd say, yeah, I'm looking for Steve Shields. Yeah, I'll get him. And they'd let the phone hang. It literally hung there. And then they'd come down to your dorm, hey, got a call. Well, man, I was fired up because I lived in Georgia. That woman right there lived in Kentucky, and I knew she's the only one that calls. So I got to the phone, and it wasn't Laurel. It was Debbie. Debbie was a good friend of mine, the wife of a good friend of mine. She had left school and gone to Texas to be with her family here at the end of the semester as it was finishing up. And her husband, Mark, he was finishing up some finals, turning in some papers at the end of the term. She had been calling him all evening and couldn't get a hold of him, so she called me at the dorm and asked for me. She said, Steve, Mark's brother died in a car accident tonight, and I need to tell him that. He's not home. I know he'll be home, but I don't know when. Could you please go over to our home on campus, let yourself in, and just wait till he arrives? And when he gets there, please don't tell him anything. Let me tell him, but have him call me when I get there. And if you could just be there to do that. Man, I would really appreciate that. So I did just that. I went over and I sat there and waited till he came in. I said, hey, I'm not just here to watch your television. I'm here because your wife wants you to call her. He said, what's up? Call your wife. And he called and he cried. And he wept. And I cried. After he got off the phone, we cried and we wept together. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I probably didn't even pray with him or offer to do that. I just stayed there with him until he was ready to go to bed that night. And then I said goodnight and went back to the dorm room. I just was present there. I saw him years later. I mean, a decade or two later, probably. And we were at a conference, and he's walking toward me, and I'm walking toward him. Our paths are going to cross. And I look, I say, hey, Mark. He says, Steve Shields. And he walked over to me, he hugged me. He said, I will never forget how you stayed with me the night my brother died. It's just presence. It's incredibly powerful, a very powerful thing human presence is. And divine presence, the presence of God, is even more powerful. Christmas embodies this idea of God being present with us. When John tells the story, you know, he doesn't talk about the shepherds. He doesn't talk about the angel. He doesn't talk about the wise men. He doesn't talk about the stable. When John tells this story of Jesus coming, he says this. He says, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came to be present with us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the Father, filled with grace and truth. That's Jesus, God in the flesh. That's the Bethlehem story. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, to be present with us. As Romans 8 speaks about this, and we're going to go one verse at a time. We're going to look at verse 31. As it speaks of this unfathomable glory that we looked at last week, it follows that up with this question. Paul says, what shall we say in verse 31 in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that for a moment. If God decides to be present with you and is on your team, he is for you, who in the world could stand against you? Think of a high school football team. Think of the Kerbinsville Tide or that other school downriver. Or the Clearfield Bison. Just imagine that high school football team for a moment, and it's a big game and they're kind of worried. They got a lot of people hurt. And all of a sudden, TJ Watt shows up. And is that Patrick Mahomes? And Christian McCaffrey and Tyreek Hill. They've come to join our team and they're going to play not for us, but with us. They're going to be part of what's going on here. Who in the world can stand against us? That's the picture I get. But it's not those guys. It's better. And it's not football. It's life. And it's not mere humans. It is a God who created heaven and earth. Do you not know? Have you not heard? It's God in the flesh. It's Jesus. And his presence changes everything. First of all, Romans 8 tells us that it guarantees, his presence guarantees everything we need. It kind of reminds you of the 23rd Psalm where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The New Living Translation says, I have everything I need because of God's presence. He is with me, even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death. This verse 32 in Romans 8, we did 31 on the previous slide. Verse 32 in Romans 8, it's one that I memorized, and I really don't recall ever setting out to memorize Romans 8, 32, but I have read it so frequently to myself and to others in times of trial that I know it by heart, and I love it. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And it just makes sense. I mean, if the Father in heaven gave you the big gift, Jesus, he's going to give you whatever else you need. I mean, it's kind of like you're working for someone and your boss says the work you have to do is pretty important. Here's a brand new truck, and it's a truck so that you can make service calls in his pickup truck that he's given you. Will he not also, along with that, give you the keys? And I'm guessing he's going to give you a card to put fuel in that truck. And I'm pretty sure he's going to make sure that you have directions to the job site wherever you need to do the service. And I'm pretty sure as well he's going to make sure you have the tools and the parts that you need. I mean, if he gave you the big thing, have you priced the pickup truck lately? If he gave you the big thing, how will he not also, along with that, give you all things? God gave his son. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Best gifts of 2023, the presence of God. In the next verse, in verse 33, Romans 8 tells us that it's the presence of God that nullifies condemnation. It assures us of our justification. Look, we have this motto at Kerbinsville Alliance to say, real God, real life, real people. So, you know, we believe God is real. He's not a figment of our imagination or some kind of psychological crutch. We think he is real. We believe that with all our hearts. real God, real life. We believe that life can sometimes be really difficult. We don't pretend that we're in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. And we're real people who have real struggles and work through those struggles. And so I say to you without any reluctance at all to admit this, all of us struggle to live the life that God wants us to live. All of us struggle with sin, present company included. All of us have those problems. We're not proud of it. We don't write it off. We don't think it's trivial. But all of us have that problem. We all struggle with feelings of guilt and shame. And if you never open your heart to Christ, you should struggle with that. Because without Christ, the responsibility and outcome of our wrongdoing sits squarely on our own shoulders. And people sense that. They feel the condemnation. And people try to live life to distract from that pain. They try to fill their lives with stuff, with activities, with whatever. How can I fill this abyss in my life that's brought on by this guilt? You don't have to fill it. Jesus already took care of that. He took the condemnation. In this Advent series, as we've been talking about Romans 8, the very first verse that we read was Romans 8:1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And when you trust him, when you come to realize that Jesus died to take away your guilt and your shame, and when you turn your heart from your sin and your selfishness to him, desiring to know him and follow him, and when you place your trust in him, recognizing that he paid it all when he died on the cross, then you no longer carry that guilt. You are free. And that's why verse 33 says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Satan will try to condemn you. He will try to put you down. But Jesus took your condemnation when he died on the cross. So any condemnation that anyone offers is null and void if Christ is present in your life. Best gifts of 2023, inseparable presence. God's presence is beautiful because it provides ongoing forgiveness. And if you're a believer, you should find great comfort in verse 34. It says, "Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." My favorite example for this, it might be one of the few places in Scripture you even see it, is at the death of Stephen. Stephen has been preaching. He's been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he's doing that, the religious leadership feels intimidated by that, just like they did when Jesus was alive. Now he's dead and his followers are continuing to preach the message of salvation. We've got to silence him. And they take up stones to stone him, and they stone him to death. In that event, evidently stoning someone requires a significant amount of physical exertion, and I don't want to get my coat dirty, so I hand it to this young man named Saul, who's looking on approving, saying, "I'll hold your coats. Go ahead and do what you need to do." And as they're stoning Stephen to death, he says these words in Acts 7:56. He says, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I know what he's doing there. He's interceding before the Father on Stephen's behalf, on Saul's behalf, on our behalf. I can imagine Jesus in that intercession saying things like, "Father, give Stephen the strength to bear this well and endure this martyrdom." I can imagine him saying, "Father, may this death be given meaning as believers for centuries to follow look upon it and read of it." "Father, the young man standing there, Saul, begin a work in his heart. Begin a work in his heart because I'm going to confront him on a road to Damascus. And I am going to make him Paul, the Apostle Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles." That's intercession. That's the kind of thing that Jesus would have been doing then. And he does it because of his presence. He does this intercession in your life and mine, not just when we're facing troubles, but he does it even when we are in trouble. Even when we've done things that we shouldn't have done, things that we're embarrassed by, things that we feel like, I can never stop doing that, and I hate it that I do that, he still stands, and he still intercedes on our behalf. Jesus, coming to earth, being present, providing our forgiveness. Best gifts of 2023. I've been calling this inseparable presence. I know probably that sentence construction isn't what it should be. But I'm using the word inseparable because he remains there regardless of the circumstances. He keeps us connected to God. Inseparable. And it's right there in verse 35. Paul writes, and by the way, this is Paul who was holding the cloaks years previously. Did we talk about an undeniable transformation a couple weeks ago? Paul writes in verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Notice, when Paul talks about those things, as he speaks of those things, he's talking about the very kinds of things that make people wonder, does God still love me? I mean, is the love of Christ still there for me? I can't imagine that he would. How does he do that? And the things I'm experiencing, they really make me wonder, does God still love me? Trouble and hardship, those are real. When the diagnosis and the prognosis are bad, that's trouble. And when you lose your job, that's hardship. And when you're arrested for loving Jesus, that's persecution. But those kinds of things, along with the others mentioned, famine and not having clothing and being in danger, facing death, those kinds of things do not separate you from the love of God. Paul uses a very extreme example in verse 36. He says, as it is written, for your sake, God, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But that facing of death, not even that, separates you from God's presence and his love. Best gifts of 2023. Inseparable presence. The presence of God. It gives you victory. Victory over everything that would destroy you. Victory over everything that would damage you, everything that would hurt you. Victory in the midst of great loss, great suffering, even great grief. I want to look at the closing verses once more. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how he could have said it any more emphatically. It is clear to me, and clear to anyone else reading that, that God wants Christ followers to know that his love, his presence, is something they will never be without. There's something that actually closes Pascal's infinite abyss, fills it up, so it's no longer infinite, no longer an abyss. And that something is the presence of Christ in your life. Best gifts of 2023, Christ's presence. So what are you getting for Christmas? I may or may not, I think someone just said a baby. Is that what Pamela just said to you? It's not coming for a month and a half. What a blessing. I know what I'm getting for Christmas because I bought it a month and a half ago. It was on sale. It was those Bose Quiet Comfort noise-canceling headphones. And my wife said, you need to put that under the tree. I said, honey, if they don't work, I need to return them in 30 days. I'm going to have to use them. It's been a great Christmas so far. It sounds a tiny bit like a dad joke. It's not. The greatest present you can ever receive for Christmas is the presence of God. It's the greatest present you could ever receive, period. You need people. We all know we need to surround ourselves by good people to help us grow. You need God. You need his presence. And let me just say this. You don't need God just kind of in the one room or in the back seat or on the wall. You need God as a centerpiece in your life. You need Christ to be the center of your life. Because until you do that, that abyss still remains. You still sense it. This time of year, occasionally you'll hear someone say something like this: I am looking forward to 2024. 2023 has been one of the worst years we've ever had. I felt that in 2022, because that's when I found out I had cancer and I had my cancer surgery. I'm cancer-free now. But at the end of 2022, I was like, I'll be glad when this year is over. I'm ready for the next year. And we all felt that in 2020 because of the COVID, right? Yeah. Every now and then you'll hear someone say, I just am so glad to see this year go, and I am hoping the next one will be better. I don't know what your 2023 was like, but I know this. If you have turned your life over to God, then Christ has been present with you ever since that moment, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The presence of God. And if he hasn't been with you, because you haven't turned your life over to him and made him the centerpiece, if you do that today, I know for sure he will be with you in 2024 and forever. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So trust him. Ask him to forgive you. Invite him to take the center position in all your life. Follow him with all your heart. And when you do that, when you trust him that way, then you will know that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give you all things? I want to pray that you would experience his presence in profound ways from here on. Let's pray. Why don't we stand? Yeah, good job. I'm thinking, what did I forget to say? Yeah. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. We are so thankful that you became one of us, that you came, as the poem says, out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. And it was your eternal love, that made you do so. I pray for individuals here who maybe are not close to God, maybe have thought of God in a casual sort of way, and never really turned their heart to him, and never really trusted him, never really trusted you, God. I pray that they would this morning recognize that that infinite abyss can only be filled by you, and in their heart they will say yes to you. Yes, Lord Jesus, I know that that I need you. I believe that you cared for my sin and guilt by dying for them on the cross. I trust you. I will follow you. And as they do that, God, that they would make you the centerpiece of their life. And I pray for those who did that long ago. Sometimes we kind of we put a lot of other things on the table that move the centerpiece out of the center. Forgive us for that, God. We make you Lord of our life, the centerpiece. We will not try to fill this infinite abyss with anything other than your glorious presence. We do this because of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.